Out. Thanks. Hey man, I want to talk about, you know, Brett shared in the Old Testament about a hopeless situation where hope is restored. And we see that too at the cross. That what seems to common man as the most hopeless death, or the most hopeless situation, is not that. With God, with the resurrection, it's not a hopeless situation. In fact, it's the most hope there can be.
That's right.
The resurrection, the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ are power packed.
Yeah.
Right? Those moments in history are packed with power. And the implication there is that you know, Brett talked about, no vessel cannot be filled, no grave. There's no grave that God cannot empty.
That's right?
There's no situation so bleak that God cannot restore.
That's right.
We're going to read in Matthew 27. And look at this. Picking up in verse 45. It says, from noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over all the land. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tomb after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those who were with him and guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. You know, I love... right after it says that Jesus gave up his spirit, where we see the most hopeless situation where Jesus actually dies. All of a sudden it says, at that moment. And a string of miracles come forth in that moment.
That's right.
Right, this moment is so packed with power. And if you leave from my portion today with anything, I just want to remind us that there's power in the resurrection.
That's right.
Of Jesus. Power in the death of Jesus. And so in this moment, some incredible things happen. And one of the first things that happened, you know, is that the temple rips from top to bottom, or the temple curtain rips. Then it says there's a huge earthquake. And then after that, it says that bodies of the holy people rose from the dead, and they went and eventually appeared to different people
right.
in the city, which we kind of glaze over that every once in a while because we're like, what in the world just happened? But we're going to talk about it today. There's no glazing today, right? That when Jesus gives up his spirit, miracles come forth.
Yeah.
And I can almost just see like a commentator saying, and Jesus is just getting started, right?
Right.
He's just warming up. And this is the warm-up routine for the miracles that are to come from Jesus after his resurrection. So I want to talk about each of these miracles. The first is that the temple, the curtain rips in two. And this curtain separated the Holy of Holies from everything that was a little less holy, the normal of holies. But the Holy of Holies was a sacred space where God dwelled, where God took up residency within the temple.
Right.
And it was such a special place that it housed the Ark of the Covenant. You need a reference, think about Indiana Jones for a second. But it housed the holiness of God. And it was so holy that only the most high priest could enter that temple. Only the most holy of people on earth could enter that spot. And then, even this person could only go into that spot once a year. Right, he would go in on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and offer a sacrifice to essentially cover the sin of the people for a year, the sin of the Lord's people. And it was such a holy place, it's already pretty holy, but on top of that, this high priest would have to cleanse himself and go through a ritual, and they would even tie a rope around his waist, and as he would go into the temple, they would wait, because if they heard a thud, something went wrong. Right, he wasn't holy enough. They'd pull him out and go find the more high priest and say, you've been promoted to most high priest. Right, that's how holy this section is. And then all of a sudden, from top to bottom, that's a theophany, it says the working of God, the curtain rips, and all of a sudden this holy power-packed, uncontained power of God bursts forward and comes into the world. Imagine that. And it happens at the moment that Jesus gives up his spirit. Right, the power of the cross brings forth the power of God. And what Brett shared about, you know, there are different pockets throughout the whole Old Testament where we see different miracles and different incredible lives restored. All of a sudden, what becomes isolated events is now universally available to us today.
That's right. Yeah.
And that's what happens in the cross. Right. It's this incredible picture. The power of God will not be contained. Right? A torn curtain means a restored relationship. And in this moment, the creator of the universe is now universally available for creation.
That's right.
What a moment.
That's awesome.
And then something even crazier happens, right? The ground shakes, and it says the tombs open up, and the bodies of holy people rise from the dead. And I personally think that this is a physical manifestation of what's happening spiritually at the temple.
That's right.
That as life is being restored, all of a sudden, life physically gets restored for these people that have been faithful.
That's right.
And it's quite a moment. And we don't know who these people are. We know that they were most likely Jews that had been buried. Most scholars think that these were faithful people that had interacted with Jesus to some degree or had been faithful recently. It wasn't necessarily old prophets because they go into the cities and they're recognized. And believe it or not, there weren't posters of Elijah all over town and things like that. So they had to be people that had died recently and gone in. And we don't know who they are, but we have a small picture of what they did. Right, and that's what I want to call to mind today. They do something cool. It says that they came out of the grave, and it says they actually waited until Jesus rose from the dead, and then they went. Because Jesus was the firstborn, the first fruits of the resurrection, right? Jesus came first, and then they were able to go kind of back to their lives. And I don't know how you picture this, but at first glance, I kind of picture something like The Walking Dead or something like almost zombie-like happening in this moment. But that's not what happens. These guys are restored to their original life, in a sense, or to a new life, and they're able to go back home. They're not doing one of these. They're not doing the Thriller dance, right? They're going back to their lives.
Yeah.
And we don't know what they did. This is the only place in Scripture where this event is recorded, which I think, if anything, Matthew has nothing to gain from adding this except that he believes that it happened, right? Which gives us more faith to understand this is real.
Yeah.
But we don't know what they did, but I want us to use our imagination for a second. Because we can imagine, if, having risen from the dead, there's a few things that we might do, right? There's a few things that a person might do. The first thing is, I don't think that they went to, like, go walk along, like, a path, or they went to the local pub. Most likely, they went to go find their loved ones.
That's right.
Right? As they rose from the dead, as they entered new life, they went to their old life to share their new life.
That's right.
If that makes sense, right? They shared it. And I think it's safe to say, if you've risen back from the dead, you're going to treat every day as a gift.
That's right.
Right? Everything would be new. Your perspective on responsibilities are no longer burdensome, but instead, wow, what a gift. I get to do this. I get to serve in this way. I get to do that. You know, I imagine that everyone that knew these people that rose from the dead got so tired of hearing this story, right? They're sitting around talking, did I ever tell you the time I rose from the dead? Yeah, you told us last night, right? Or like mom and dad going to bed, can I tell you that? Dad, you already told us that story. But there's a sense that if you've been risen from the dead, everybody in your life would know about it, right? That's not something that just like you casually mention. Oh yeah, you know, I work here, I do this, and I rose from the dead. And no, everybody knows that's part of your life.
That's right.
And it's incredible. And of course they talked about it. You know, we experience way less dramatic things, and we let everybody in our lives know. How much more so would if we rose from the dead, would we let people know? I like to think about what they might have eaten. Right? It wouldn't make sense that they're like, well, I didn't eat anything in the grave, so I'm not going to eat anything. No, I'm sure they stuffed their faces with like the most incredible meal. I think this is where the Easter dinner comes from, right? The first Easter, so the first Easter meal, you know, the peeps and the, maybe they didn't have peeps or ham, but they had things for sure, right? But they ate, and it would make no sense if they were like, well, we're just gonna stay hungry. No, they could eat again, and so they ate.
Wow.
Right, and I think they wouldn't fear death. They wouldn't be afraid of death anymore. Right? Death no longer would have a hold on them because they look at death and they say, been there, done that, got the grave closed. I'm done with death. I'm no longer afraid of what will happen because I've been restored.
That's right.
And I think this is the most profound part. There's no way these guys would have gone back to the grave. It's been enough time there.
That's
right. They wouldn't go back to their old dead self.
Yeah.
They wouldn't say, man, I'm having trouble sleeping in my bed, so I'm going to go back to the coffin or back to the tomb. Because it doesn't make sense. They've been brought back to life. So they were going to live their life. That's the only justifiable response to being brought back to life. And of course, all of that is speculation. We don't know what they did. But we do know that resurrected people live differently.
That's That's right.
People that have experienced the uncontained power of God have to live differently because they've been brought from an old way to a new way, and that new way now is lived out in their lives. And guys, this is what Christians today experience.
That's right.
That we were at one point dead in our sins, but we've been raised to life. Ephesians talks about this. In Ephesians 2, it says, "As for you, you were dead in your sins, in the transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." In the same way that these guys would have lived differently, us too, if you're a Christian, if you believe in the resurrection, if you believe in Jesus, if you've repented and you've been baptized, the power has changed you, right? You've been resurrected. You now live a new life. And hopefully that uncontained power is continually working in your life and continually changing you. We're proof that the power of God will not be contained.
That's right.
That he empties even the bleakest of graves, right? Even the most desperate of situations, God can work. In this room, we're proof of that. No offense. We're proof that even the most hopeless situation can have hope because of Christ.
Right.
How incredible is that? And it's only possible because of Jesus and his resurrection. And I stand convicted because I take that for granted. I forget that I've been rescued into something great. I go on living my life and forget the life that I've been called to.
Right.
I didn't even think about, well, what was it like in the past? Instead of really being grateful for what Jesus has done. So for us this morning, I think there are two implications from this somewhat obscure text, but this text that demonstrates the power of God. Two implications for us this morning. The first is that we need to hear the call.
Yeah.
Right? If there's something so incredible that happens at the cross, we got to make sure that we hear the call of God. Right. I think this is important to note. Not everybody rose. Right? It says only some. It says some of the tombs broke open. Sometimes that's hard to swallow, but that's reality, right? Not everybody responded.
That's right.
And I think the reason for that is not everybody responded to the power because not everybody heard the voice, right? Not everybody heard. In John 5:25, it says, "Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear it will live."
Yeah, come on.
Man, we got to make sure that we know that voice, that we hear it, that we recognize the voice of God. We got to make sure that we recognize his voice now so that we can recognize it when it matters most. All right, my challenge to you this morning is, what is God calling you to?
Yeah, come on.
Think about that. If you have a hard time answering that question, ask a friend, ask your spouse, ask God, pray about it. What is God calling you to? We got to make sure that we're seeking after his voice and that we hear the call. And the second implication is similar, but we got to make sure that we heed the call. May not pop up there. Yeah, amen. We got to heed the call. So we got to hear the call and we got to heed the call. Ephesians 4:1 tells us that as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. You know, if we're of those who have been resurrected, we got to live differently.
Yeah.
Right? Because of Jesus, we have redemption. We have power. We have purpose. We have vision and we have a new life. So we got to live it.
Right. Yeah.
Doesn't make sense to go back to the grave. We got to live the new life that God has given us. And we got to live differently. One of my favorite movies is Saving Private Ryan. Seen that movie? It's an incredible movie. And to sum it up briefly, basically a troop of soldiers ends up giving up their lives or dying while trying to save Private Ryan, while trying to rescue this mother lost four of her sons, and there was one left. And so the president made an order, save Private Ryan. And so all these people lay down their lives to bring this one last son home. And they die, and at the very end of that movie, it's one of the most incredible cinematic moments, in my personal opinion. But Tom Hanks' character, who was the captain, he's dying, he's been shot, and he pulls Matt Damon, who's Private Ryan, he pulls him in, and he kind of whispers, he says, "Earn this." And Matt has a little hard time hearing it. Earn this. And the reality is we can't earn the gift of the cross. There's nothing we can do to somehow be deserving of the cross. But we can live the life that we've been given.
Yeah, that's right.
Can't earn it, but we can live the life worthy of the calling. That we can live differently. We can live out this life that's been a gift. That's how we've got to be. We've got to have this desire to see the sacrifices there, to see the incredible power of God, and say, I want to be different because of that.
That's right.
Because such power was made available to me, I dare not stay the same.
That's right.
I want to live differently. This is what the Easter is all about, right? We see transformation, that Jesus died and then was raised to life. And that shows us the uncontained power of God, that there's no vessel that God cannot fill.
That's right.
And there's no grave that God cannot empty.
That's right, yeah.
So let's be free. Let's rise with Christ. Right? Let's be risen. And that's the power of the resurrection. And Jesus has made that power available to you. And I want to end with a final scripture here in Philippians 3. You don't need to turn there. But in Philippians 3, this is Paul talking. He's been a Christian for 30 years at least. And he has an attitude of wanting to understand the power of the resurrection and for it to change his life still. After 30 years, and hopefully we can follow in his footsteps. He says in chapter 3, verse 10, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. May we live differently. May we respond to the uncontained power of God shown at the cross and in the resurrection. Amen. Happy Easter.